Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
In the Scripture, it is essential that one is baptized to be forgiven of sins. Jesus stressed the essentiality of baptism when He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. But as we study baptism, although it's essential to salvation, although it's something God commands us to do, we also need to understand that baptism isn't some mysterious cure-all for every problem. There are some things that baptism itself will not and cannot do as it stands alone. And so today we welcome you to our study of some things baptism won't do. Now again, be sure, baptism is important and is essential to be forgiven of sins. You remember what Peter said, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. The Bible clearly teaches that to become a part of the Lord's church, you must obey God's plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." Baptism is how I get into Christ. The Scripture teaches in Galatians 3:27, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ." But today, let's think about some things baptism in and of itself, standing alone, cannot do. First and foremost, baptism cannot save a person without faith and repentance preceding baptism. Faith and repentance must go before baptism before it can save. I've got to have faith and believe so that I can be baptized. Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so to please God, the very first thing I have to do is have faith. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 8:24? Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will surely die in your sins." But belief alone won't save in and of itself either. For James said in James 2 verse 24, "We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Repentance must also go before baptism. Listen to the order again in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 3:19, Peter preached, "Repent and turn. Turn again that your sins might be blotted out." Repentance is necessary before one can be baptized, just as we see in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, we die to sin and then we're buried with Christ in baptism. And so, to understand baptism correctly, a person must understand that baptism does not stand alone, and without faith and repentance, a person cannot and is not ready to be baptized. But then as we think about baptism and what it will not do standing alone in and of itself, let's realize that baptism, although it forgives past sins, cannot remove the consequences of one's sins. For example, if a person is a murderer and that person is in prison for murder, being baptized in prison doesn't mean tomorrow you're going to get out of jail. You'll still have to deal with the consequences of that sin. If a person robs a bank and then goes and gets baptized, doesn't mean he's going to get out of jail free card. Doesn't mean he gets to keep the money once he stole it. No, there have always been consequences to sin. And although baptism forgives one, Hebrews 8 verses 12 and 13, God said, "I'll be merciful to their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more." It's not held against us on the judgment. That doesn't mean it's going to remove the physical consequences. Think about some of the people in the Bible who were children of God, who had done what God said, and yet still had consequences. David was a man after God's own heart. and David sinned with Bathsheba, Uriah, her husband. He lied and did ungodly things. Psalm 51, 2 Samuel chapter 12. He repented of that sin. He got back right with God. But there were still consequences. For example, David faced the death of his young son in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Amnon and Tamar, they were his children and they had bad things happen to them because of his sin. Absalom murdered Amnon and then flees and tries to take the kingdom from David. Absalom goes into treason and thus he is eventually defeated and he dies. All these things happened because of the spark David started with his own sin. Now, Paul had some things to face. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Paul had to do what God told him to do, and yet Paul, even though he was a child of God, still had things bad happen to him, even consequences from his former life, because he did obey the gospel. That didn't remove all physical consequences of sin. And so, friend, we ask you to think seriously, to count the cost. In obeying the gospel, is one forgiven of sin? Absolutely. Does he become a child of God? No doubt about it. But does that mean he gets a get-out-of-jail-free card for every consequence to sin? No. Baptism's not going to take care of all the consequences. It relieves one of the penalty that sin will bring. That penalty, ultimately, the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins will surely die. Ezekiel 18:4, Romans 6:23. It removes that wall of separation between God and man, Isaiah 59:1-2, and it makes him right in the sight of his God. And then let's realize this. Baptism will not remove all temptation from one's life. Was the Lord and Savior faithful to God? He absolutely was. And yet in Matthew chapter 4, at the hand of the devil, Jesus was tempted fiercely. Now, did he overcome the temptation? Yes, but being a child of God did not mean temptation to be removed. Think about a man who almost immediately, after obeying the gospel, still had to deal with temptation. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? In his former life, he had been a magician, a trickster, we might say. And by the sleight of hand, by tricks, he tried to convince people he was a sorcerer. And then, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, after he's been baptized, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he sees the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. A real bona fide miracle occurs. What did Simon do? Did God automatically, in the waters of baptism, remove every temptation from Simon? No. Simon said, "I'll give you money if you give me that gift also." Peter said, "You've got neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent and pray that the evil thought of your heart be forgiven you, for you are about to perish. Your money will perish with you," Peter said. And so as we think about this context, it didn't remove all temptation. It didn't make everything right. And thus, as a child of God, I'm still going to have to face some temptation, but that doesn't mean I'm in it alone now. Since I've obeyed the gospel, I now have help in my temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God, who is faithful with the temptation, will also," listen, "make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'm not promised temptation will be done away with. It won't exist anymore, but I am promised. In my time of temptation, God will be there to help me. I can cast all my cares upon Him. He cares for me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. I have the blessed assurance. The Lord has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me?" Now, here's one thing you can be sure of. Satan is going to up his efforts once you become a child of God. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, there are battles that are going on in the spiritual realm, and Satan is an active woeful adversary who goes about like a roaring lion. And so thinking that when I'm baptized, temptation is going to be removed, that's not at all true. In fact, it's probably the reverse of that. When I obey the gospel, Satan knows I'm not in his arena anymore. I'm not in his sphere of influence. I have removed myself out of that in obeying the gospel. And now, as an active, aggressive adversary, he's going to do everything he can. He's going to throw it all at me to try to get me to sin. But as we said, we now have the tools to defeat him. We can arm ourselves with the Christian armor, knowing God and His truth will be victorious in the last day. Along this same thought, let's realize this. Being baptized does not mean all memory of past sin will be washed away. Is it true that I am forgiven when I obey the gospel? There's no doubt about it. But does that mean that I can't remember? Is my memory going to be erased? No. There is still going to be a memory of past sins. But the key in this is, I've got to realize that sin cannot haunt me. I must move on past it, and I must do exactly what God said to overcome sin. Let me give you an example from the Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice what Paul said about... Now, here's a man who, if he ever wanted to forget his past, it was definitely him, the Apostle Paul. In his former life, Saul had been persecuting the church, Acts chapter 8. He was wreaking havoc on it. He was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He was a blasphemer and injurious to the cause of Christ. He would say in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. Well, did Paul, being baptized, remove all that memory of sin? No. But it helped him to overcome it. How do I know that? Listen to Paul's own words in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now notice this. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul didn't have his memory erased. He was still sorrowful for those things he did. He still knew they had happened, but he now knows they're in the past. I don't have to live in the past anymore. I'm not going to let the past haunt me. I've got to forget those things which are behind and move on toward those things which are ahead. It's been said, rightly so, that those who live in the past are doomed to repeat its mistakes. If your sin is in the past, if you've obeyed the gospel, and if God has said, and He has, "I will remember their sins no more," then like Paul, you need to do your best to say, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I'm going to press on toward the prize. I'm not going to let my past drag me down and keep me from being faithful to God. You know, as I think about all the things that baptism will not do, one of the things most definitely is, baptism will not remove the problem of sin arising in my life again. And by that we mean, it's not going to remove sin completely forever. Does baptism forgive past sins? Absolutely. But does it remove the potential problem of sin occurring in the future? Not at all. In fact, the Bible says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 following, that although we're children of God, we still have to face the trials and difficulties of this life. In fact, the Bible says that some will fall away because of trials. God doesn't want it. God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. But some, because of trials, are going to fall away. But here's the good news. Even though sin is still a present reality that I must be on guard against, God has given me what I need to to endure these problems and these temptations. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." Paul said, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I don't now view trials, temptations, the things that occur in the same way I once did. I know my past is in the past. I know the potential still is there, but I also know I can now use these temptations and trials to help me mature, to see some things that might be lacking in my life, and ultimately to put more trust and faith in the Word of God. You know, when I think about baptism and some of the things that it won't do, let's realize that baptism doesn't mean that spiritual growth is not a reality. Friend, just because I've been baptized, it doesn't end there. It starts there. I need to understand that once I obey the gospel, I am a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as a babe in Christ, I need to have a desire, a strong desire, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, as newborn babes, we need to desire the pure milk of the Word that we must grow thereby. As a Christian, I need to not only grow, I need to produce fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 through 10, that if we don't produce fruit, we're going to be cut off from the vine and thrown into the fire, which ultimately means we're going to be lost. And so I've got to ask myself, as a child of God, when I obeyed the gospel, did I continue to grow? Did I see that as the first step in the journey to try to move forward? You see, I've got to grow in my talents, in my abilities, in all the things that I can do. I've got to ask myself, what am I doing in the kingdom of God? Am I really striving daily to do my best? Am I seeking first God's kingdom? Matthew 6:33. Am I really been crucified with Christ to live for Him every day? Galatians 2:20. Philippians 1 verse 21. And am I studying my Bible like I ought to? Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we think about some things baptism won't do, let's also realize that baptism doesn't dissolve the marriage bond. If people are married when they're baptized, they're married after they're baptized. If people were divorced before they were baptized, they're divorced after. If they were unscripturally divorced, baptism doesn't make an unscriptural marriage scriptural. Think about it in this way. In our United States of America today, in our government, many states are beginning to accept homosexual marriages as legal and valid. Now, we know, according to the Scriptures, that is an unscriptural, ungodly marriage. If I'm going to say that baptism makes ungodly, unscriptural marriages holy, I'm going to have to apply that same thinking to gay marriage. If two people are in an unscriptural, homosexual marriage, and I baptize or they're baptized, am I going to say their marriage is now right and sanctified? No. Why not? Because it's not right to begin with. Baptism doesn't make a wrong marriage right. Well, let's apply that to a marriage between a man and a woman that's not scriptural. Let's say that two people divorce for reasons other than fornication. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. They then, one of them or both, remarries unscripturally. It wasn't for fornication, the marriage wasn't. They didn't have a right to remarry, and so in contradiction to what the Scripture teaches, they went and remarried anyway. And then they learn about God's plan of salvation, and then somebody baptizes those people. That unscriptural marriage before baptism, are we going to say it's a scriptural marriage afterward? No, because baptism doesn't make immoral, ungodly relationships or practices right. And furthermore, let's realize that for baptism to be effective, as we've already stated, baptism must be preceded by repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. The Scripture says, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is stopping. It's not only just a change of will, it's a change of way. Matthew 21:28-30. There was a story Jesus told about a father who had two sons. First son, the father said to the first son, son, work in my field today. He said he wouldn't. He later regretted it, came back and worked in the father's field. Then he said to his second son, son, work in my field today. Said he would, but he never did. And they said to Jesus, or Jesus said to them, which of these two did the will of the Father? And naturally they said the first. The one who said he wouldn't, changed his mind, was sorrowful, regretted it, and came back and worked. He not only changed his way of thinking, he changed his way of acting. And so if a homosexual marriage is wrong before baptism, baptism's not going to make that immoral marriage right. If an unscriptural marriage between a man and a woman is wrong before baptism, if they're not willing to repent, which means you've got to stop the sin, and adultery is a sin you live in, Colossians 3:7, over here, they're baptized, that's not going to make that right because it is against the law of God. You know, John the Immerser was a very powerful an unashamed preacher. And to Herod, John said of his unscriptural marriage, it's not lawful for you to have her. Before the baptism came effect, before Jesus' baptism went into effect, Herod was already, had already broken God's law, his law on marriage, found in Genesis 2:24, one man, one woman, leaving father and mother and being joined forever, for life, only death. Romans 7:1-4, or fornication ends marriage, and then and only then does the innocent party have the right to remarry. As we think about baptism, baptism itself is something that is very important, but realize this, baptism will not guarantee eternal salvation. Sometimes I think, in the New Testament, or as New Testament Christians, sometimes people think to themselves, if I'm baptized, I've done what God says. And once I'm baptized, I've had my proverbial ticket punched. I'm on the one-way train to heaven, and there's nothing anybody or anything can do to derail that. Friend, that's just not true. The Bible teaches that people who were baptized did have the present reality of losing their salvation. Let me recall again your mind to Simon the sorcerer. Acts 8, Simon was told after he had tried to buy the Holy Spirit, listen to these words, to a man who was probably still wet from the waters of baptism, your money perish, listen, with you. Simon had the potential and was in a lost state because of sin. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:20-22, that those who leave the way of truth and go back to error are worse off than they were before they obeyed it. Why? Because now they know the truth, and they've departed from it, and thus they have fallen away from God's command and God's teaching. Then let's realize this. Baptism alone will not produce faith in a person. I must realize baptism is not a magic talisman. Baptism is not some wild card. It's not something mysterious or magical. It's not going to make me faithful. Baptism is not going to increase my faith in the sense that I didn't have any before and now I do. Romans 10:17 says our faith is increased as we grow in the knowledge of God's almighty Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the will of God. And realize this, friend, you may hear it at times. Many evangelists on TV who are false teachers will say in obeying God's plan of salvation, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all these blessings are going to be yours. Friend, listen carefully. The Bible does not teach baptism will remove or solve all your problems. If there are problems, can they be repented of and forgiven? Absolutely. But those are problems you'll have to work on after baptism. Let me illustrate. If a man has a drinking problem and he obeys the gospel, repents and obeys the gospel, is something mysterious and magical going to happen to that man physiologically in the waters of baptism where that addiction no longer is there when he comes up? No, he'll have that trouble still. But can he overcome it? Absolutely. Has he been given help? There's no doubt that he has been given help to overcome that problem, but he must work on it each and every day. And so, friend, we say these things today because although there is a great emphasis in the New Testament on the essentiality of baptism, let's not say to ourselves, I've been baptized, the work's over. No, here's what we ought to say. I've been baptized, now the work's begun. I need to be faithful until death. Revelation 2 verse 10. I need to get busy working in the kingdom of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the knowledge and the work of God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. And I need to realize I am now redeemed. My spirit has been cleansed. And I need to do my best to resist temptation and be faithful to God. Friend, we ask you today, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have you heard the Word, believed in Jesus, repented of your sin, and been baptized? If not, won't you do that today? And be sure, once you do that, your journey will be the greatest walk ever as you strive to live faithfully for the Lord.